Father, we pray that you would guide us through your word, that that these things we study would motivate us to apply these things to our lives, and that we would learn to find our security, our strength, and our hope in you each and every day, each and every moment. We pray you bless this day to us, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we just read through Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, their wife, their children, their brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And we made that connection that Jesus was talking about the group, the natural group that we're all born into. If we don't discard that as the driving influence in our lives, that draw, that need, that urge to be part of that group, and shift that to God, then we can't be his disciples. So that's got to be a predominant factor in our lives. We need to make him our group. Him being God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and corporately, all of us as believers. And we'll go into that a little more here. So we see that God put us outside of our old group when we were saved, which is, he created for us a new group. But we still had those insecurities that we brought with us, because those are resident in the flesh. And these problems only exist when we're operating in the flesh. When we're operating in the flesh, the problems hit us, and our old groups become a draw to us. But when we're operating in the new nature, we don't get fearful or insecure, because our security, our protection is coming from God. God took us out of the old group and put us into this new group called the Ecclesia. And Ecclesia, the Greek word, means assembly of called out ones. So we are in an assembly, a group of called out ones, called out from among the world system, called out from among our previous groups, called out to Christ as our Savior, called out to this group that we now belong to. So now we could always, we might think, well, fine, now I've got a new group. Why do I still feel insecure and fearful? I belong to a group, and the group is supposed to afford me some kind of protection, right? Why do I feel unprotected, exposed, vulnerable, unsafe? Where is this feeling of insecurity coming from? And the problem lies not with the new group that God's placed us in, but with what the group's made up of. What are we as Christians? We are sheep. So when we look around at sheep, how much protection do they afford one another? Do they have a bunch of fangs and claws that they can defend themselves or each other? Even cattle, they can stampede and take out a lion or a mountain lion or something, but sheep, they can't do that. Yeah, they're soft, warm, and cuddly. I mean, how can a soft, warm, and cuddly thing protect itself or something else for that matter? It's like trying to fend off an intruder with stuffed animals. I mean, you're not going to be able to do it. So no wonder when we look around at fellow sheep. And that's what a lot of people do, is they look at their church for protection, and their church is just a group of sheep. And it affords no actual protection from all of the things, all of the threats that we experience in this world. So how can we get this sense of security? The world has armies, people with political power and clout, people with gobs of money who are able to get things done. But the church, we're only sheep. When we have problems, we look around and we see that these people can't help us. They can't help themselves, let alone us. But we need to think back just a step further than that. This new group called the Body of Christ is not just a group of sheep. It is a group of sheep with a shepherd. And just like David, as the shepherd of the sheep for his family, protected his sheep, destroyed the lion, destroyed the bear. Our shepherd will protect us all. We don't protect ourselves. We don't protect each other. It's our shepherd who protects us. As Christians, we now have to shift our thinking from looking at the group to protect us, our parents, friends, family, community, country, to looking at the Lord himself as our protector. The group played a major role in our development, kind of gave us a frame of reference maybe, because in it we found acceptance, if anything for a time. We found identity, security, and protection. But now we've been taken out of that. So we can't continue to look to these groups for our protection. We may be tempted to do so, especially when we're operating in the old nature, the flesh. But we can't even turn to the church for these things. The new group that God has placed us into needs to be the Lord only. He will protect us, and he is our security. Not to mention that the fact of our identity now is directly related to him. Our acceptance, our new man, is all in Christ. This is dynamic faith. We must change who or what we're looking at or to. We have been looking to our family or other group, and because of years of programming, that's what we felt we needed to do. But now we need to look at the Lord, look to the Lord for our security. This goes back to that problem of the spirit versus the flesh. In the flesh, our human nature will always be looking for some group to fulfill this need of security. This is basically why people do the things that they do in government, or do the things that the government tells them to do. Not just because they're obedient little citizens, but because the government is their security. So when they tell everybody to shelter in place, to shut down all of their businesses, to shut down their churches, so many, even believers, did exactly what they were told to do. And here, when the government tells us to come in and be branded like cattle, or to take the mark, they'll do it. There's even many people that attend churches will be lining up to take that mark. They took the shot, exactly. If they have to have a mark, they'll do it. If they have to carry a personal ID card, they'll do that. One is going to throw his security away. We need to throw our security in this world away. But they will not be willing to. Insecurity is a threat to their very survival. For the Christian, God has created in each of us a new nature, one that's spiritual, one that has its orient, its direction towards God, not the group of the earth. The new man looks towards God, who created it, but the old man looks towards the family, which created it. The group that we now belong to, again, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whereas before, it's the group that we were raised in. The old man thinks that his security comes from the old group, for after all, he did have that at one time. But the new man, who's able to think along doctrinal or biblical lines, knows that there is no security for him at all out there. We know that each of our security is in God alone. And obviously, no one can see that this is... Obviously, one can see that this is a growth concept. So it's not something that necessarily happens all at once. It's something that is progressive. We learn to separate ourselves from the groups that we came from. One does not break all of these dependencies overnight. And much of it is kind of like a weaning process. God weans us from our old family groups, our old community groups, getting us believers to the place that all of that dependency and trust is now in Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And this process can be painful at times, especially if relationships suffer from it. When we're weaned from this or that person, we go through a period of confusion, disorientation, uncertainty, fearfulness, emotional pain. It can be freeing. But when we have that sense that we're losing a security object, there's that pain of loss. Like, there's always pain when we're losing something that we cared for, that we loved, that we derived a sense of security from. You have a child that has a security blanket. You pull that security blanket from the kid and they come unglued. So sometimes as parents, we have to wean them off of that. And God is doing that with us in our lives, with all of the things that we drew security from. But when we stabilize out, when we see that our shepherd is there taking care of us each and every day, protecting us, we begin to see that he was always there to begin with from the moment we believed on him. Now, Abraham, he came to this place of full confidence and trust as in Christ as his security, as his protection. And this is what God has designed for all of his people, where we trust Christ fully, no longer looking to another person, to other groups to provide that protection for us. It goes back to not only resolving these many trials and difficulties by faith in the Word, but getting to the place where we have a sense of belonging, not only to this new group of redeemed individuals, this ecclesia, but also developing a sense of belonging to Christ. And that comes from metabolized doctrine in the soul. And again, metabolized doctrine in the soul, that's us taking in the Word like we're doing this morning. That's us applying our faith, our trust in it. And that metabolization, just like when we're eating food and our bodies take it, break it up, and it turns into energy, nourishment for our bodies, this nourishes our soul. As children growing up, we felt abandoned, rejected, unprotected, insecure, unwanted. Maybe we actually were, leaving us with a tremendous sense of insecurity and fear. But now, as believers, we belong to Christ. We have our identity in Him. We have this protection and our security in Him. These are the facts of the believer's relationship to Christ. We may not be aware of this at any given moment. We may not even fully believe it. But it's still true nonetheless. The key to this dynamic, healthy spiritual living is found in believing the doctrines of God. For it's by faith that we perceive the things are true. As stated before, to have a sense of security and mental well-being, we each have to be protected by our group. And we have to know that we're accepted and protected. Just being protected is one thing. If you don't actually have that sense that and knowledge that that's happening, then you still feel fearful. The same thing goes for the believer's relationship to Christ. He is accepted and protected by Christ, but he needs to believe that to have that sense of security. How he comes to this knowledge is through faith in God's word and everything that it teaches, and operating in our new nature, the filling of the Holy Spirit. For it's only in the new nature and the filling of the Holy Spirit that we become oriented to these things and become aware and truly understand these things. Once we were not the people of God, but now we belong to Him. This reality of spiritual change has to be something that we see, that we perceive, that we understand. We've been taken out of the world, out of the dominion of Satan's group, and brought into a new group. And all of the security that we need or will ever need to feel comes from the almighty hand of God our Father. And we'll hone in a little bit more on Abraham. Heirs of the world. Romans 4:16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. This goes back to the idea where Abraham and his seed would be the heirs of the world. What's in view is being a part of the new humanity that will live and rule on earth forever, the new earth. This entails forgiveness of sins, justification, the legal declaration of righteousness and resurrection from the dead, a new body, the judgment seat of Christ for evaluation, and position in the kingdom, the ruling on earth. These are all things that God has planned and that God intends to do for individuals. He wants to do them for people, but they will only be done on the basis of His grace. They are a gift of grace so that none of us can boast. And again, grace, that's that unwarranted, unearnable, unmeritable gift of God. These things proceed out of faith. Salvation and all the other attendant blessings of God come out of grace through faith. The promise of salvation and eternal life comes out of faith, so that it can be keeping with the norms and standards of grace. In its original, where it says, so that it may be by grace, this is hina kata karen. And kata has the, it indicates a norm or standard by which something is done in accordance with. In this case, it's just translated this simple English word by. But it is the norm and standard by which we receive all of God's blessings. It's such a vitally important principle for all of us to understand, and one, sad to say, that many don't understand. Whatever God does for anyone has to be in keeping with this standard of grace. There is the standard of works, which brings in the idea of working towards a goal, receiving a wage that's due when somebody goes to work and their boss has agreed to pay them $20 an hour, then for each hour he works, then that is a wage. It's something that that boss actually owes him. Like, until he's paid, the boss is actually in debt to the worker as soon as he's worked that hour. But grace is different. There's no glorification of the individual in grace. Whereas, if you work for a boss, there's no glory in the boss paying you. It's not giving, it's paying. It's repaying for work that you've done. There's also the potential basis for bragging and boasting when you're paid based on what you've done. And it eliminates the idea of being thankful. Like when your boss pays you for a week's wage, we're not really like, well, thank you so much. I appreciate you paying me what you owed me. It's just a business transaction. This is what you owe me. Thank you. We have people in the parking lot. Ah, got it. So this idea of grace eliminates the idea of boasting, just like the idea of works eliminates the idea of being thankful. Why be thankful when you've done all the work? It also puts God in the position of that boss as the debtor position. Because if God pays us based on our works, then he owes us something. God is not one to be owing man anything. But when it's according to the standard of grace, then the whole idea shifts to a gift. Now God doesn't, he does these things and gives them as a gift to man. He doesn't owe us anything. No one can say, God, what about X, Y, and Z? You owe me for all of these good things that I've done. But God gives us things on the basis of his grace. And God enjoys the process of giving. It also creates this attitude of thankfulness when we're operating with this understanding of grace. Thankfulness for the gift that we've received. It also eliminates all pride, arrogance, and these kind of concepts in our mind, the bragging of the mouth. So whatever God does for us has to be in accordance with this standard of grace. That's why there has to be faith, because it's a non-meritorious concept. Faith isn't a work. It's not a wage due someone for working. It's not something that one can brag about. It's just believing. Just believing God. Just faith. Salvation is a gift. Christ is God's gift to us. Faith is a gift. Our daily provisions are gifts. Our blessings that we receive are gifts. Everything that we get from the hand of God is a gift. And these things are received or appropriated by faith, which He also gives us. Now these gifts, this inheritance, has been guaranteed to all of Abraham's seed, all of Abraham's offspring. Not only the resurrection and eternal life, but all the promises of God. The word for guarantee, bebaios, this speaks of the unbreakable nature of a thing, such as like a contract. So this contractual obligation God has created. So that's the guarantee. In other words, it's the grace of God that guarantees our salvation and eternal state. If it were left up to us, to our works, what guarantee could we possibly produce? We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough. But keep ourselves saved is another thing we can't do. It's not on us to keep ourselves saved. Faithful is He who has called us, who shall also bring it to pass. But with grace, then God is the one who guarantees that it will be done. And we notice that the promise of God concerning the eternal state found in this promise to Abraham, that we're not only to Abraham, but also to his seed as well, to his offspring. And here, shortly, we'll see what that idea, this offspring, this seed, really has to do with. So God's promises have all been made to those who are of the law. So not only to those who are of the law, which is to say the faith of Abraham, the law being all of those in the Old Testament, the pre-Christ believers. It's not a reference to those who were trying to gain the eternal state by keeping the law. This would contradict everything that Paul has taught us on the concept of grace. What this is in reference to is those born under the Mosaic period, living in the nation of Israel from the time of its founding up into the time of Christ. Being born in the Old Testament era did not exclude one from the promises of God concerning the eternal state, nor did it automatically include them either. Just because they were racial Israelites didn't mean that they had claim to the kingdom. They too had to appropriate these promises, these guarantees, by faith in Christ. They had faith in the future Christ from their timeline, just as Abraham did. And just as all of those living in the New Testament era have to do now. Those who are of the faith of Abraham is a reference to all of those living in the New Testament era who believe on Jesus Christ. So you have the Old Testament believers, and they were the seed of Abraham only if they believed on Christ. So they believed towards Christ. Now you have us New Testament believers. We're believing, looking back at Christ and what he accomplished. They were trusting in what he would accomplish. We are trusting in what he did accomplish. But both of them, this idea of trust, this idea of faith, is involved. The groups here, and so this, even Gentiles. Even Gentiles in the New Testament era who are not born racial descendants of Abraham are included in this. And those who had racially descended from Abraham are included. Both groups are heirs of the promise of God concerning the eternal state, providing that they have believed on Jesus Christ, just as Abraham did. The promise made by Yahweh to Abraham were not restricted to him alone or to his racial seed. So then promises concerning the matters of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, eternal life, and the New Jerusalem, all of these are for all believers in Christ, Old or New Testament alike. That's why it says that we too are the heirs of these things along with the believers in the Old Testament, and that we too are counted as children of Abraham. The issue here is not race or parentage or nation, but the issue that binds us all together is faith. And we gain these things by faith in Christ. It says that he is the father of us all. The word all, this is the Greek word pos. Now this is a genitive plural, and it describes all of a particular group of people, in this case believers in Christ, as contrasted with hekostos, which would be like every single one. In this case, we have pos, which is all of a group. So we all of this group are believers in Christ. Now, Abraham isn't the father of everyone, hekostos, on earth, but he is the father of all of a particular group, which is the believers. And when the term father is used here, it has a particular meaning. There's several meanings ascribed to the idea of father. You can have one, an immediate male ancestor, like your actual biological father. Two, you have the idea of fathers being your forefathers or ancestors. Three, there's the idea of it being an honorary title or form of respect in when you're addressing someone. Kind of like the difference between when maybe a young whippersnapper will refer to an older man as grandpa, it'd be the opposite of that. Okay, grandpa. Well, father is an idea of respect instead. Four, older members of the church. And five, one who taught the mysteries to a novice in the Babylonian cults or Mithras cults. So mystery religions. And six, it was also used of one who was the prototype of a group or the founder of a class of people. Which is really our usage in this case. So Abraham was the father in the sense of a prototype. He was the founder of this class of people, these believers in God's promise. Not Jews, not Gentiles, but believers in Christ. It was well known and accepted down through the centuries of the church age until relatively recently, that the church was the true Israel, that Abraham was our father. We even had a Sunday school song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Yeah, I am one of them, so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. So one man who believed God, believed in God, and who because of his faith was the heir to all the things that God promised him, both things in this world and in eternity. So father here is not used as a procreator, but one who is a prototype of a group of people, all having this one thing in common, that they believed on Christ as their Savior. Abraham believed forward to Christ. We believe backwards to Christ. But Abraham, in that sense, became the father of believers, and not just those in his time, but all believers throughout the rest of eternity. We'll go ahead and stop here. Father, we thank you for this class today. We pray that you would help us to apply the things that we've learned, to make them part of our daily life and routine, and that you would bless this new week to us and make it a great week of operating in your new nature you've provided us, living in peace day to day, and enjoying your promises and provisions. And we just thank you, Father, and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.